You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Psalm 45, 1 through 8, Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 8. And my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men, and grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O mighty majesty, mighty in thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall unto thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloe and cassia. And out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Under the sun, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, even thy God, God thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thy Lord in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. They shall be changed, and thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But which of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. And now, Father God, once again, at the outset, we want to pause just for a minute to acknowledge the privilege that's ours, and to thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us together again to worship in spirit and truth, to be energized from on high as you cleanse us and sanctify us a people unto yourself, as you shut us in, rebuke the evil one, honor your great Son, edify thy people. And so in this spirit of worship, at the same time our great need, we look to you for a blessing. And we want to thank you in advance, attending to each little detail. Thank you, for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we pray. Amen. In Paul's letter to Philippi, you'll turn there in the second chapter of Philippians. And as I made mention last week, I want to talk to you about your future home, the ivory palaces. You and I have never seen a palace made out of ivory, but it'll be common as chicken's feet up there. It'll smell good, too. Did you notice that? There won't be any pollution. Anything that's distractive in the way of smell won't be there. In our Lord's prayer to the Father the night before he was crucified, in the presence of his own, he prayed for the glory to be reinstated that was his before he took upon himself, as Philippians 2 tells us, who, as verse 6, who as to his being in the form of the status of God, Let me hesitate just for a minute here. It's a little aside, but we were discussing some things out front this morning, and we had a question yesterday on the radio about this, and I'd heard it discussed also on the program preceding me. I didn't like the answer we got on the one before us, but I liked the answer I gave. But anyway, I'm a little prejudiced there, of course. But in any case, God, the word God, if it bothers you in reference to the Trinity, let me say this, beloved. I think most of you understand this, but there may be one or two that doesn't. When we hear, I read about He being the status of God, or the form of God, it's like saying concerning you being in the status or the form of a human being. It's no big deal because you're a human being. You had nothing to do with it. But in the case of God, it has to do with everything. That is His status. What makes Him God? Well, the fact that He is able to be omnipotent, the fact that He's omniscient, the fact that He never changes. These are characteristics of God. They do not have anything to do with numbers. There's only one God, as there's only one human race. There's only one horse, there's one cow. If you want to look at it on that basis, it's the status, you understand? As far as we know, and as far as Scripture reveals, there are three persons that can qualify to be called God. And we know them from Scripture as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's just one God, just like there's one human race. So the word one is a unit plural noun. Some people say, well, the Jews never believed that. Yes, they do. I believe that. A lot of the ancient Jews, if you read their writings, particularly those rabbis that were true to Jehovah. And you find these things mentioned in some of the Talmud and also in the writings of Zohar, ancient writings, that they understood that God was a uniplural person, persons. They did not call Him Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless they understood. Whether they knew that there were three or not, I don't know. But they did know that there was more to... They did not believe in three gods. Don't misunderstand me. They believed God was so many persons. They didn't know how many. And you get this brought out in their writings. So the ancient Jews were not ignorant of this fact. The pagan world were not ignorant of this fact. That's why you have so many gods, you see. So there's nothing unusual about this when you get right down to it. We made a big deal out of it because we try to make three gods. There's not three gods, beloved. There's one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These all can measure up to that status, you see. And He being in the status of God didn't think it robbery to equal God. You see? But I want you to see what He did. He left all of that glory that was here. That's what He prayed about in the 17th chapter of John. That's the real Lord's Prayer, not what you hear quoted quite frequently. The 17th chapter of John, that's the Lord's Prayer, and speaks about His glory that He had with the Father before the foundation of the world. He left all that glory, don't you see, beloved? In Colossians, we're told that we've died, and our life is hidden with God in Christ. And when He shall be made manifest, we shall be made manifest with Him. Whereabouts? In glory. Where's glory? Well, beloved, there it is. He laid that aside. He left the ivory palaces. He came down. He took upon Him the status of a servant. That's why in verse 5 it said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Who, as to being in the status of God, thought no rather to be with God. Wasn't a big deal with Him. He was God. No big deal with you because you're a human being. You don't even think about it that way. He didn't either. But he laid all that glory. He didn't lay his deity aside. He laid his glory aside. All the things that manifest his preeminence. He laid all those things aside. He came down. And he came down, as we saw in the Christmas story. You remember? I passed by the palace. He didn't go to the palace. He did not go to the house of God. He went to a manger. You see? That's a servant. That's really a servant. He went to the lowest, you see. He took upon him this status of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient. That's why over and over again, I'm doing the will of the Father, you see. This was the counsel that worked out before the foundation of the world. He's talking about. This is why you find in Colossians, in him Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do you think you see when you see God? You see Christ Jesus, that's right. He's the bodily manifestation. See, God is a spirit. You and I don't have the eyes to see a spirit. Maybe one day we will, but not now. He is the one, you see, left all that glory behind and condescended in obedience to become a servant. And found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Not just to die, but the most cursed death that a man can die, the death of the cross. He says he looked forward to that cross with joy and despised the shame of it. To appreciate that statement, you have to sit where God sits, and that's impossible. And yet, in some small measure, we have to try. God is holy. You and I haven't got the foggiest idea what that is. We use the word. But we never saw anybody that was really holy. We've seen that men that God has set apart and sanctified them, which comes from the same root, and declared to be holy, but that's all imputed. It's not a fact of what they really are outwardly. So you and I don't know what holiness truly is. Many books have been written about it, but we don't know. You have some glimpses, pictures of it, perhaps one of the greatest pictures in the Bible. And we've talked on it here before, the 6th chapter of Isaiah. If you want to really see it. And only God can even let that be seen to you. So we don't know a lot about it. But he left all that glory behind, you see. It's as if, and I've used this illustration before, it's as if your house is being destroyed by termites. What would you do? You'd destroy the termites, would you? God didn't destroy us. He came down and became a termite. That's why you find the 22nd Psalm, I'm a worm, no man. You see? I want you to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ as you never, if I can, draw the picture for you. This is what he did for you and he did for me. He laid that all aside. And after he came down here and lived with us for 33 years, if I'd have been him, even though I'd have turned around and went back, I believe. I don't think I'd have had anything to do with it. Reminds me of the story I told you about Gabriel. It is a story, that's all. Gabriel was talking to the Lord one time. He said, you know, I've been watching these people all these centuries. And he said, you know, the plans you have, so patient and enduring and gracious, it just doesn't work. Those fellows are rebels. They're never going to be anything but that. We've got to change our plan if you're going to get those people on what to do with. Our Lord smiled at Gabriel. He said, I have no other plan. That's it. You see? All these things he set aside for you and for me came down. Died the most cursed death. He despised the shame because he was a holy person. He was really holy. You know, you and I have to suffer. Most of our sufferings are caused by ourselves. But there's not something to be frowned about. In sufferings, something mysterious about it. It makes us what God desires us to be. There's no man that has, if he has never suffered, he does not know the graciousness of God. It's impossible. I don't necessarily mean physical suffering. It can mean that. Most of our physical suffering is our own fault. But this, the mental anguish people go through sometimes. If you can get into the spirit of this, as horrible as Calvary was, can you imagine that 3 hours from high noon to 3 p.m, the holy Son of God, who had never, as sin was as foreign to him as goodness is to us. And yet for that 3 hours, this land was dark. There was a separation between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is an experience that the Godhead had never entered into. It had been planned through the ages. Can you imagine the reaction of wholeness to this? What pain? The physical pain was horrible, but the mental pain of that hour, in the weakness of the physical along with it. Can you imagine the horror of it? So there's something good about suffering. This will help you to appreciate such verses as Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love. You see? Them that are called. We have to appreciate Christ in this. Now, here is the most humiliating thing, the humility of God, I think, that you can imagine. It goes on to tell us in Philippians 2, after having said he, in verse 8, said he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In verse 9 it says, God hath highly exalted him and given him not a name, but the name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven and earth, things under the earth, every tongue that should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Now, you got to keep in mind, while the words here are Greek, the thought is Hebrew. Who is the Lord? He is Jehovah God, the God of the great God of covenant. You and I sit here today because of this great God of covenant, covenant in the Godhead itself from before the foundation of the world. The efficacy of his shed blood was the sign and seal of that covenant in the Godhead. And because we're in Christ, we share in that excellent covenant. But who's the covenant maker? Jehovah God. When you find that word Jehovah, this is why you find different names that are translated God in the Bible, or Lord. Because each word has an application to the function of that particular person's office work. And Jehovah God is the God of covenant, just as Elohim is the God of creation. They all participated in, but each one had a particular function that they worked in. We had a call yesterday, and this was brought out, I think. Tom and I were on the air, you know. We were one in the thing we were doing. See? But he's one person, I'm another person. He had a different function in that, I had a different function in it. But we were both one, you see. And this is true with God in the creation, in the covenants, everything. They all have something to do with it, but each has a particular function, see. Without Tom, I'd be lost on that program. Without me, he'd just be sitting there on the microphone, see. So, I mean, it's a complementary thing, but we all work, we're in it together, you see. But notice, he's given a name. Now, this is God. But now notice, this is given to who? There's one God and what? One mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Do you know that for the first time through all the ages, that a man, mind you, is exalted, set thou on my right hand until I do what? Make all thy enemies thy footstool. Think about that. Let that grab you and take hold of you. And not only that, but we're told in Ephesians 4:13 that God is working in us through all these different things, our sufferings. For what reason? That we might be brought to the fullness of what? The stature of who? Christ. I tell you, it's just too big almost for the finite mind to take hold of. And yet these are statements that are there. And they're there for your encouragement. And it isn't something to be proud of. It's something to be very grateful for. That God has done this. And this is all of what? An act of His grace, which is a manifestation of His love for you. It wasn't just Calvary. Calvary is the picture, the epitome of it all. But think, go back with me. Before the ages began, this plan was all worked out. In the fullness of time, He came down to carry it out. And that's not anything an afterthought here at all on God's part. It's all one right down the line. Turn to the last chapter. All right, the 19th chapter of Revelation. And keeping in mind the reading of our text, Psalm 45, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His head was as many crowns, not one crown, but many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood. His name is called what? In the beginning was what? The Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies, look, plural. Who's that? That's all of us, brother. We're coming in all glory. We'll be when he's made manifest what? We manifest with him. And white horses, you know, he's going to ride a white horse one day? You better learn how to ride horses. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We know the color of clothing in heaven now, don't we? White. We know the color of the buildings. What are they? White. That's right. We know how it smells there, don't we? Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. He should smite the nations. He should rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce of the wrath of God. He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings. Not just of this planet, beloved, but the whole universe. The King of all the kingdoms. The Lord of all lords. That's the position of the God-man today. Set thou on my right hand until I make all thy enemies thy footstool. Heaven is full of enemies too, you know. A third of the angelic hosts are there. They're all going to be brought down. Notice. hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of the Kings and Lord of the Lords. Now let's come to Ephesians. Ephesians is the pinnacle of revelation. There's no higher revelation than this. We learn in chapter 1 and verse 19, and we're told to get to know this. This is part of a prayer that Paul prayed. And one of the things that he prayed that we, verse 19, that we might know what is the exceeding greatness of his inherent power to us were to believe according to the energy of his mighty inherent power, which he energized in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him his own right hand in the super heavens. Notice where they are, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, every name that's named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? The head over all things to what? The called out of God. That's us. And this called out of God is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So when our Lord emptied himself of all that glory and came down, you see what all it entails, every aspect of his life, not only in his birth, but as he said one day when a young man wanted to follow him, he said, the birds have nests, everything has a home, but I don't even have one. Not here. He didn't. You see? He has a home. And one of the last things he said to his own was, John 14, you believe in God, that's good. Believe in me also. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. That word is maya, which is a French word. Believe it or not. It's Greek, but I mean it's a French word. It means mansions, dwelling places. Out of the what? Not palace, but palaces. So not so I would have told you. I go there to prepare you the kind of a place that is set aside for you. Now everything I've referred to this morning is revealed in the book. One of the passages before chapter 2, a lot of these passages you're familiar with, but I want you to see how they all come together. He raised us up together and made us set together. Whereabouts? In the superhead. Same place. He's exalted us. No wonder this is called the dispensation of grace. You see? Let me say this in passing. This phrase, in the heavenlies, appears 5 times in this Ephesian letter. Now, the phrase heavenlies appears several times in the Bible, but never in this construction. This little word, in, is known in Greek as the locative case. It speaks of location as well as, in other words, the heavenlies themselves can be simply a sphere of influence. But in the heavenlies not only includes the sphere of influence, but also includes the location. That's important to remember. And only in the Ephesian letter do you find this. That in itself should arrest your attention. Because God never does anything without a purpose. That's why I said this is the highest of all. This takes you into the very throne room itself, you see. And this is the exalted place of you and I. Now, everything we looked at this morning is a conclusion of what is revealed in Scripture. And that's wonderful. But now the capstone. Ephesians 2:7. I'm going to just paraphrase this so that you get the real force of it. That in the ages, not the age, but the ages, notice, to come, he might show or display the exceeding graces, or rather exceeding riches. And I made mention, this is not just ordinarily riches. This is the Greek word plutocrat. We don't use that word much anymore, but what a plutocrat is, he is the richest of all the rich. And it's just an exceedingly plutocratic that in the ages to come, he might demonstrate his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The thinking here is that of which is we know nothing about. Everything will be a surprise. Everything I've referred to up to this point is a conclusion of that which is revealed in Scripture. But what I'm reading about in the seventh verse, in the ages to come, see, these things that are going to be demonstrated in an exceedingly plutocratic way, the great surprises in God and His grace and kindness toward us. This is why wherever you're assigned in God's purposes in the ages to come, you will have one function, to be a showcase, as you are right now in verse 10. Right now in verse 10, you are a showcase to a certain sect of this world, or chapter 3, I'm sorry, and verse 10. You right now are a showcase to the intent that now, that's the present tense, not the future. You are showcased to the principalities and powers whereabouts? In the heavenlies. That they might be known by what? The called out of God, the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Right now, as we're talking about this, they're observing what's going on down here. And you, sitting in the pew, are a showcase. Hence, what I had reference to a little while ago, Gabriel's conversation with our Lord. Look at that bunch. You know, they're just rotten as hell. Oh, but you're not seeing it. You see, they died. Their life is all hidden in Christ. All that Christ did, all His perfection, is theirs. I have no other plan. That's it. That's hard for an angel to learn. Because he knows all. He knows what holiness is. Doesn't mean you and I don't know. He knows what perfect righteousness is. He knows that. He knows what perfect justice is. He knows all these things. But he has to learn that we are a trophy of His grace. And you are the demonstrating factor for God right now. And in the ages to come, because the gifts and the calling of God are without what? Repentance. He never changes. You've been called to be a showcase for God. And through the ages, in an exceedingly plutocratic way, with grace and kindness. I like that word, kindness. You know, the psalmist David wrote, said, through your kindness, you made me great. And certainly, if David could say that, we can too, can't we? Through his kindness. He's made us great. How has he made us great? Because he has exalted us into the super heavens, above all our principality, every power. If that isn't grace, a manifestation of the love of God in a way that no other people have ever been called, then I don't know that I'm standing up here on this platform. That's simple. This is the great God we worship, who came down out of the ivory palaces, is now there again, awaiting the time when we will come to be made manifest with him. All will see us together. There are many armies, many families. We're not the only ones, but we're the only ones that's been exalted to the super heaven. And certainly not because of our character, in spite of it. To demonstrate one thing, that God has an attribute that the angelic world even has to learn about. And not only they, but the whole universe one day. And this is a pretty big universe, from all I can understand. Eternity has a lot of surprises for you. Because today, in this field of astronomy, they're searching like mad. You know, every once in a while they find a new universe, too, that we didn't even know existed. And yet the one that's coming down to this little planet one day, riding on a white horse, we're going to be with him. And our particular function, wherever you're assigned, and we don't know all that you'll be involved in, but one thing we do know, you will be his showcase of grace. That's what you'll be. Every calling in the Bible is a called out group to demonstrate something for God. We're called out to demonstrate his grace. Remember that in your testimony. Because you, whether you like it or not, that's the witness you are. And you may be a lousy one, but you are a witness. Father, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will take the things now that we've looked at and formulate them into our personalities, that we may manifest His glory. That people be cognizant of the fact that we've been with Him, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Help our lives to honor Him in obedience, and not murmur and complain, but to be grateful that we can share even in the sufferings of this life, knowing that all things work together for good to the love of God, to them that are called, and that according to His purpose. Thank you for this, Father. To your own, may this be a real comforting message as we close out this old year, and thank you for your care. And if by chance there is somebody here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we pray from this moment on that a spirit of restlessness will be with that one until they come to rest in Christ. Thank you for attending to these things, Father, because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.